Punjabi Hari, Gopi Jana Gopi Radha Krishna Go Gopinath Shyama Kunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhana Ki Jai Vrindavan Ki Jai Mathura Dham Ki Jai Navadvip Mayapur Dham Ki Jai Jagannath Puri Dham Ki Jai Ganga Mai Shri Devi Ki Jai Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Prasadharana Ki Jai Samaveda Bhakti Kunda Ki Jai Gaur Premanande
Hari Go
All glories to the assembled devotees
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
All glories to the assembled devotees.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
All glories to the assembled devotees.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
All glories to Shri Guru Sangha. All glories to Shri Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shri Mati Bhakti Vinata Swami Niti Namane Namaste. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamala Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sadvajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vikam Sam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sadvadutam Parijana Sahita Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vikamscha Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om namo
bhagavate vasudevaya
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya
Om
namo bhagavate vasudevaya
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya
Om namo
bhagavate vasudevaya.
It's July 28, 2011. Skype class over Hilo from Hilo, Hawaii. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 11. Lord Krishna's entrance into Dwarka text 22. Prabhavivadanklesha.
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 Karasparsha smitekshnanai.
Karasparsha
smitekshnanai.
Ashvasya chasva pakebhyo.
Ashvasya
chasva pakebhyo.
Varaischa bhimatair vibhu.
Varaischa
bhimatair vibhu.
Please chant.
Karasparsha smitekshnanai.
Prabhavivadanklesha.
Karasparsha smitekshnanai.
Karasparsha smitekshnanai.
Asvasya cha vatspakevyo.
Asvasya cha vatspakevyo.
Araisha vimati vibhu.
Araisha vimati vibhu.
Prabhavivadanklesha.
Prabhavivadanklesha.
Karasparsha smitekshnanai.
Karasparsha smitekshnanai.
Ashvasya chasvapakebhyo.
Ashvasya chasvapakebhyo.
Varaischa bhimatir vibhu.
Varaischa bhimatir vibhu.
Prabhavivadanklesha.
Prabhavivadanklesha.
Karasparsha smitekshnanai.
Karasparsha smitekshnanai.
Ashvasya cha vapakebhyo.
Ashvasya cha vapakebhyo.
Varaischa bhimatir vibhu.
Varaischa bhimatir vibhu. Prabhavivadanklesha.
Prabhavivadanklesha.
Karasparsha smitekshnanai.
Karasparsha smitekshnanai.
Ashvasya chasvapakebhyo.
Ashvasya chasvapakebhyo.
Varaischa bhimatir vibhu.
Varaischa bhimatir vibhu.
Go, Mataji.
Prabhavivadanklesha.
Karasparsha smitekshnanai.
Ashvasya cha svapakebhyo.
Ashvasya cha svapakebhyo.
Varaischa bhimatair vibhu.
Varaischa bhimatair vibhu.
Prabhavivadanklesha.
Prabhavivadanklesha.
Karasparsha smitekshnanai.
Karasparsha smitekshnanai.
Ashvasya chasvapakebhyo.
Ashvasya
chasvapakebhyo.
Varaischa bhimatair vibhu.
Varaischa bhimatair vibhu.
Rava.
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 By bowing his head.
By bowing his head.
Abhivadana.
Abhivadana.
By greeting with words.
By greeting with words.
Ashlesha.
Ashlesha.
Embracing.
Embracing.
Karasparsha.
Karasparsha.
Shaking hands. Smita Ikshanai.
Smita Ikshanai.
By a glancing smile.
By a glancing smile.
Ashvasya.
Ashvasya.
By encouragement. Cha. And.
Asvapakebhya.
Down to the lowest rank of dog eaters.
Down to the lowest rank of dog eaters.
Varai. By benediction. Cha. Also.
Abhimatai.
As desired by.
Vibhuhu.
The Almighty.
Okay, Prabhus, if we could please mute at this time.
Mute.
And I'm going to switch over. Just 1 second.
Translation in purport by Srila Prabhupada. The Almighty Lord greeted everyone present by bowing his head, exchanging greetings, embracing, shaking hands, looking and smiling, giving assurances and awarding benedictions, even to the lowest in rank. Purport. To receive the Lord Sri Krishna, there were all grades of population, beginning from Vasudev, Ugrasena, and Gargamuni, the father, grandfather, and teacher, down to the prostitute and chandalas who are accustomed to eat dogs. And every one of them was properly greeted by the Lord in terms of rank and position. As pure living entities, all are the separated parts and parcels of the Lord, and thus no one is alien by his eternal relation. Such pure living entities are graded differently in terms of contamination of the modes of material nature. But the Lord is equally affectionate to all his parts and parcels, despite material gradation. He descends only to recall these materialistic living beings back to his kingdom, and intelligent persons take advantage of this facility offered by the personality of Godhead to all living beings. No one is rejected by the Lord from the kingdom of God, and it remains with the living beings to accept this or not. Prabha Biva Dhanashlesha Karasparshta Simate Karasparsha Smitekshanai Avasya Chapaka Ebyo Varesh Chabi Matayar Vibhu. The Almighty Lord greeted everyone present by bowing his head, exchanging greetings, embracing, shaking hands, looking and smiling, giving assurances and awarding benedictions even to the lowest in rank. So this kind of thing is imitated by the modern politicians. After all, Krishna is appearing as a kshatriya, as a prince. And the modern politicians, when they enter some place, especially this is a victory celebration that the Battle of Kurukshetra has been won, they will also greet everyone and smile and shake hands and kiss the heads of the babies. But it's all just for their own self-aggrandizement. The politicians will also go and meet with low-class people. They'll meet with the high-class people, with the low-class people, with everyone in between, because they're thinking we need their votes. They're just thinking about their own position. But Krishna here is acting out of love. Although he's Vibhu, he's the greatest. So if a person is very great, if he doesn't need anybody's votes, then he may distance himself from everyone. Just like Srila Prabhupada explains that the reason that monarchy is not very much existent anymore in the world, or if it's existent, it's existent only in a superficial form, is that the monarchy stopped caring about the citizens. One famous book by Mark Twain, The Prince and the Pauper, is where somehow or other some very poor boy and the crown prince trade places. And the crown prince, going through his kingdom as if he were an ordinary citizen, no one treats him as the crown prince, he sees how his laws have caused so much suffering for the people in general. This can even happen in a society of devotees where one is in some secure position of leadership and stops caring about the situation of the people one is leading. One becomes insulated. We've seen this happen even with devotee leaders. What to speak of with materialistic leaders? They don't actually care. You know, the modern politicians put on some appearance of caring, because without caring, they can't get the votes. That's one reason, I'm sure, that the people who started democracies insisted that the people vote, because when people vote for you, you have to at least appear to care what they think of you. But in a hereditary monarchy, where you're surrounded with military power and where you're shielded from the advice of genuine brahmanas, then the natural desire just for prestige at any cost manifests. So we may think that God is also like this. We may think that God, who's the most, here it said, Vibhu, who can be more secure in his position than God? Nobody. There's no one to challenge him. Aham sarvastya prabhavo mata sarvam prabhartate iti matva bhajante mam bhure bhava samambita. Matta parataram nanyat kinchidastid jananjaya. There's no truth superior to Krishna. He's the ultimate truth. And he's existed before time, now, and in the future. There's no one that can overthrow him. Sometimes the demons try, you know. Hiranyaksha, Hiranyakashipu, Kamsa, Jarasandar. They try, but they can't do it, Ravana. He's completely secure. He doesn't depend on whether anybody likes him or not. And as Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, he's the transcendental autocrat. So we may think that, well, he doesn't really care about us. In fact, many people have this idea of God, that God doesn't really care about the living entities. There are, in fact, whole religious systems that are built on this premise. Right? That God, he's not really very caring. He's just demanding that you surrender to me, you believe in me, you follow my laws, and if you don't, you're going to eternally burn in a lake of fire. And you just have a very short time to make up your mind. You know, sometimes if you're going to, you have to go someplace, and you have some little child who's not cooperating, then you may say, all right, I'm going to count to three, and at the count of three, if you don't get in the car by yourself, I'm going to put you in the car. So we may think that all of reality is something like that. You have this short lifetime, a very short lifetime. For those of you listening who are maybe 20 or 30, you may not think so, but I'll tell you, it's a very short lifetime. And it's kind of like you drive through a little town. You ever seen these towns that all they are is a gas, you know, petrol station and one little shop, and that's it for the town? So our life is something like that. You know, there's some sign coming up, such and such town. Oh, there's going to be a town. So we're born. Oh, this is going to be a life, but it's not much of a life. not in Kali Yuga, where we only live for 100 years, at most. Most people living 50, 60, 70 years. So they say that God is just saying, in this little life, you have to surrender to me. I'm going to give you to the count of three. One, two, three. And if you don't, then you go forever, for all eternity. You have to go in this lake of fire. So no parent punishes their child for eternity just because they don't get in the car at the one, two, three. Right? There's some brief consequence that you get carried to the car. But what to speak of, I don't know of any normal parent who puts their child into lakes of fire, right? We arrest parents who do that. We consider them mentally deranged and criminal. But people think that God is like that. They think that God doesn't really have any care for the living entities. But here we see that Krishna is not described like that. Although there are certainly hells, they're described in the fifth canto, although there's can be severe punishment for the criminals, that is temporary. And Krishna here, Prabhupada said, he's always desiring. He says, no one is rejected by the Lord from the kingdom of God. No one. He said, the Lord is equally affectionate to all his parts and parcels, despite material gradation. So we in this world, Karanaguna Sangasya Sarasa Janmayonishu, we have taken birth in this world according to our association with the modes of nature, or as this also described in the Bhagavad Gita, we get a set of senses grouped around the mind. How we have chosen to associate with the modes, that develops our mind, and then we get a particular body based around that mind. Just exactly like if you go into a bookshop or one of these multi-theater movie theaters. So you can decide which book to read, which movie to watch. And in a bookstore, there's a philosophy section, a travel section, a romance section, a, you know, horror section, a how to make money section. And you go to the section of the bookstore that appeals to you. And then you go to a particular book that appeals to you. And then you become absorbed in that story. Then you become controlled by that story. You become taken on the waves of the author of that story. Unless, of course, you put the book down and pick up another one. So we become attracted to a particular combination of the modes of nature. And that particular combination of the modes of nature unfolds a story, which we then identify with. But as Krishna explains so nicely in the 5th and the 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, none of that's happening to us. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada says in this purport, such pure living entities are graded differently in terms of contamination of the modes of material nature. So we are a pure living entity. We are not really contaminated by the modes of material nature. Exactly like if you're reading a book or watching a movie, you are not actually in that story. It's happening on the platform of the mind. Not actually happening. You're not winning the money or winning the beautiful girl, and you're not conquering the demons, and you're not traveling to Nepal or whatever's happening in the story. It's not happening to you, but you feel like it's happening to you. You experience it. And as we said the other day, when we hear stories, our mind actually goes through the process as if we were doing it. The muscles of our body become activated as if we were doing that activity. The parts of the brain become activated as if we were physically doing that activity. Same thing happens in a dream. Just like you see dogs running in their sleep, babies sucking in their sleep. So in a dream, and the Shastra generally compares material life to a dream, you have the experience, but you're not actually having the experience. So no matter what experiences we've chosen to have, even the most degraded, even if somebody's choosing to experience the mode of ignorance and is dreaming that they're torturing people and raping and murdering and horrible, the most horrible things, the most horrible criminal things that we can possibly imagine, still Krishna has equal affection for all living entities. His affection for Lord Brahma, the most pious living entity, in the material world. It says to be Lord Brahma, you have to perform your Varnashram duties perfectly for 100 births. So from Lord Brahma, who's a perfect human being, always follows all of the rules of piety, down to the most degraded criminal, somebody whom other human beings would spit at and deride and as worse than an animal. And everybody in between, and the living entities in the animal bodies, the bugs and the worms and the spiders and the trees, even the most, we were talking the other day about pious trees and impious trees, even the most impious living entities, the mosquitoes and the ticks that suck blood and spread disease, what kind of mentality? And we can't even imagine, you know, what kind of mentality would you have to get a body where you are sucking blood, and as a result of your sucking blood, the person from whom you've sucked the blood or the animal, they feel some itching, horrible sensation for hours or sometimes weeks, and you may spread some disease, you're a carrier of disease that gives the person terrible pain and possibly death, and that person hasn't done anything to you. So this is the ultimate envy, causing pain, living on others' blood and causing them pain and suffering, although they're innocent. So even such a living entity who's in the body of a mosquito, right? Nobody cries when a mosquito's killed. Said the sadhus, they don't cry when snakes and scorpions are killed. Well, I've never seen a funeral for a mosquito or a tick or a flea. Lice. But that's also a living entity who's dear to Krishna. Krishna also loves them, the bacteria and the viruses that cause diseases. Krishna also loves them equally. Equally. There's no difference in Krishna's feeling of affection. Just like a family where there's many children, like here my son has 8 children. So the parents love all of the children. Some of the children are generally well-behaved, and some of the children are not generally well-behaved. And the parents may deal with them differently according to their behavior, but there's not a difference in affection. So if this is true even for an ordinary parent who has so many faults, what to speak of for Krishna? And that's actually Krishna's position. Now let's look at this. It's a wonderful verse. I'd like to go through each of these. So first is Prabha, by bowing his head. So we find that Krishna offers obeisances to those who are his so-called superiors. Although Aham Bija Pradapita, Krishna is the father of everyone, he is going to offer his obeisances, as Prabhupada says, to Vasudev and Ugrasena and Gargamuni. Actually, Rupa Goswami says, how does Ugrasena have any chivalry? Rupa Goswami has a nice verse about the material disqualifications of several devotees. And he mentions Ugrasena's lack of chivalry, how he was imprisoned by his own son, Kamsa. But Krishna installed him as the head of the Yadus. Krishna was there as the prince. And then his father, Vasudev, Gargamuni. Gargamuni is a very interesting person. Gargamuni, of course, is Krishna's Diksha Guru. His Shiksha Guru is Sandipani Muni. But Gargamuni also, it said one time, became angry at the Yadu dynasty and produced a son in the womb of the wife of a Yavana king. And that son, Kaliyavana, went to kill Krishna. So although Gargamuni did this, still he is Krishna's Diksha Guru, and Krishna offers him all respects by bowing down. Right? When Vasudeva and Devaki, after the killing of Kamsa, when Krishna and Balaram came and bowed down at their feet, they were thinking, oh, but my sons are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It was very hard for them to accept this offering of obeisances till Krishna covered them with his yogamaya. Of course, Krishna not only bows down to his superiors, but sometimes Krishna bows down at the feet of the gopis. I think it was I'm pretty sure it was Jayadeva Goswami who wanted to write this, that Krishna falls down at the feet of Srimati Radharani, but he was very hesitant to write this. And then Krishna came in the form of Jayadeva Goswami and wrote it personally. And there's so many paintings like that of Krishna falling at Radharani's feet. She becomes angry with him, as Rupa Goswami says, with cause or without cause. Of course, Krishna gives her lots of cause to be angry. But anyway, so he falls down at her feet. So by bowing his head, by offering obeisances, abhivadana, by greeting with words. So Krishna's greeting with very nice words. How are you doing? I remember being with Prabhupada in New York in 75. We were at the airport waiting to see Srila Prabhupada off. And he was greeting everyone with such sweet words, what we would normally call small talk. He went, oh, how is your son doing? How is your husband? How is this devotee? I don't see him here. Is he still practicing Krishna consciousness? What's going on with this? What's going on with that? How is your business doing? And we find when Vishwamitra Muni came to see Dasarath, it was also like this. Dasarath asked him, how is your business of conquering birth and death going? And Vishwamitra Muni said, how is your business of protecting the citizens, caring for the citizens, managing the country? How is your family? How is that going? So this kind of greeting with words. I know one devotee, he's so expert, although he's a leader of thousands and thousands of devotees, he's able to remember all their different family relations. And whenever he sees somebody, he remembers that person's name. He remembers the names of their family members. He remembers what they do. If you take courses on how to win friends and influence people, things like that, they'll tell you, keep a record of who you deal with. Remember something about them so you can properly greet them. Actually, I've gone to a number of seminars on education. And I generally prefer the Christian ones over the secular ones. And there weren't very many Hare Krishna ones available. And in these religious ones, they were talking about people who run congregations and how they can also keep a little file on everybody and remember something about them and call every member of the congregation at least once in a month and give them a nice greeting. I know Vaishasika Prabhu in California actually does this. I was somewhere, I think in Hungary, where he and his wife were there. And the first day that we arrived there, he said, I'm going to go out and buy 100 postcards and mail them out to members of my congregation. I said, do you regularly do this? He said, yes, any place that I travel to, anytime I'm out of town, I send 100 postcards. And I was thinking how astonishing that was. That nowadays we very rarely get anything personal through snail mail, and to have somebody take that much time. And he's able, therefore, to get the loyalty and the support of people in his congregation. So what to speak of Krishna, how he knows intimately, right? Sarvasticahamradi sannivishto. And Krishna's in our heart. He knows everything about us. He knows our name in every previous life. He knows all of our associations. So Krishna can give the most appropriate greeting. That which really touches our heart. You know, when we just meet some friend, they may try to ask something relevant, but they may not know, oh, who is this person? You ever had that time, you know, you come up to somebody and you're just like, what's their name? I know this person. Have I met them before? I had something really embarrassing happen to me once that I had been away for a long time from one particular temple, and when I visited there, I noticed that one woman I knew was married. I said, oh, you're married, and she looked at me, she said, you were at my wedding, and I felt so terrible. You know, so we don't necessarily remember things about people. We're kind of, you know, hitting our head. What am I supposed to know about this person? But Krishna knows exactly what's going to give each person the greatest happiness. What kind of greeting to give them. How to show appreciation. Oh, we'll get to that in a minute. Now the next one, Aslesha, embracing. So we find that Krishna, when he greets Arjuna, especially who's his equal, Arjuna and Bhima, he's embracing them. And the same way with his equals there, Krishna has, we hear about Balaram and Subhadra as his brother and sister, but Vasudev had 16 wives and about 100 children. So Krishna has about 100 brothers and sisters. So certainly those are some of the people that he's embracing. And other people in the city who are also at the level of his equals. So who, as we already said, Mata Partharam Nanya, Krishna has no equals. But in the sense of relationship, either social relationship or ultimately spiritual relationship of rasa, Krishna has the relationship of people who are his equals. Just like with the cowherd boys, not only is he embracing the cowherd boys, but he's playing games with them where sometimes he loses. Sometimes he loses, and the cowherd boys say, "We're stronger than you are," and they are enjoying this way. Kara sparsha, shaking hands. So this word sparsha is really interesting because Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that any bhoga, that is sparshaja bhoga, any enjoyment that is ja means birth, that is born from touch, is dukkha yoni. Is the yoni means womb or place of birth. Dukkha is suffering. So any bhoga, sparshaja bhoga, any enjoyment that comes from touch, it simply gives birth to misery. By touch, we don't just mean skin. We mean anything that touches the nostrils, the eyes, the ears, the tongue. When there's a contact between the senses and their sense objects, it simply gives rise to misery. Now, we won't detail that now. Why is that? How is that? But I think we have practical experience. But this kind of sparsha, that doesn't mean there's no kind of sparsha. The impersonalists want to say that because material sense gratification and material desires give birth to misery, therefore there should be no senses. But here we have kara sparsha. Kara means hands. Sparsha, touching the hands, which Prabhupada translates as shaking hands. So in every society, there's some form of greeting that involves touch. So there is a transcendental touch. The shaking of hands with the Lord is not the kind of material touch. It is, we have spiritual senses. Angani yaste sakalendriya vrittimanti. Sakalendriya. Indriya. Krishna has senses. And we, the living entities, also have our spiritual senses. And the contact between our spiritual senses and the spiritual senses of the Lord, that is the ultimate sense gratification. Of course, the devotee is not wanting to have contact with the Lord for his own sense gratification. Rishikesha Rishikena Sevana Bhakti Ruchate. The devotee is thinking how to please the senses of the Lord. And the Lord, of course, is thinking how to please the senses of the devotee. That is love. Love is thinking how to make the other person happy. We have some imitation of this in this world, that when a boy and a girl are first in love, that's how they behave. The boy is just trying to please the girl, and the girl is just trying to please the boy, or a parent with a very young baby. But this doesn't last. After some time between the male and the female, they start thinking, well, how are you pleasing my senses? You're not pleasing my senses well enough. Today, to please my senses, you have to fix the closet door that's broken. Okay, thank you for that. All right, now today, to please my senses, you have to buy me this, etc. So this Kara Sparsha reminds us of when Krishna is speaking the Chatur Sloka of the Bhagavatam to Lord Brahma. And he's so pleased with Lord Brahma's service in terms of creating the material universe that it says he shakes hands with him in great satisfaction. And Prabhupada says there in the purport, anyone following in this Brahma Madhva Sampradaya who is preaching the glories of the Lord will also shake hands with him in great satisfaction. This reminds us of the parable Jesus tells about the talents, the wealthy man who gave his servants different amounts of talents. Talents was the word at that time for coins, but it's a very appropriate word. And the two servants who invested their talents and increased them were rewarded by their master, who, when he came back, shook their hands and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So we very much want this. We want this recognition by Krishna. Prabhupada says, one who's not working to be recognized by Krishna, his life is condemned. He says this in the story of Akura. So we should want to be such a good and faithful servant that Krishna shakes our hands and says, "Well done." Then we have Smita Ikshanai. So I thought it was interesting because a few weeks ago I spoke on another verse in this connection of Krishna entering Dwarka, leaving Hastinapur, of the Smita Ikshanai. Smita means smiling. Ikshana means eyes. Prabhupada translates this by a glancing smile, and in the translation, looking and smiling. So we talked about this before, but since it's here in this verse, we'll discuss it again. How there's different kinds of smiles. Rupa Goswami speaks in the Bhaktivinoda Sindhu of different sorts of smiling ecstasies, you know, showing the teeth or laughing and so forth. Just like we even talk about, you know, a smile, a big smile, or laughing, or rolling on the floor laughing. And it's a fact that if you smile without your eyes, it's not a genuine smile. So you can try that right now. Try smiling. You can even hear a smile. Like right now, I'm not smiling. Now I'm smiling without my eyes. Now I'm smiling with my eyes. So you can even hear the difference in my voice as to whether I'm smiling with or without my eyes. So here Krishna is smiling with his eyes. He's smiling with both his lips and his eyes. In other words, it's a genuine smile. And we have many, many times when Krishna is glancing at his devotees with love and affection. After the boys drank the water in the Kaliya Lake, and Krishna revived them with a glance laden with love. And the acharyas say, why didn't Krishna revive them simply by his desire? Because these cowherd boys are very special. So he wanted to revive them with a glance, and they can understand. We had died, and now we have come back to life. There's many, many times in the Bhagavatam and in the books of the Goswamis where Krishna is speaking with his eyes, where he's communicating love or a particular message with his eyes. So this is very pleasurable whenever we have some friend with whom we can communicate in a subtle way or in a secretive way, in a way without explaining everything. There's a great pleasure because we feel a sense of connection. Then we have asvasya, by encouragement. So Krishna is very encouraging. Of course, he's insulting to the demons when they want to fight with him, but that's his reciprocation. If some demon wants to fight with Krishna, so the Kshatriyas are very expert that if you want to fight, because by nature, people don't like to fight usually, and they'll insult the other person. Oh, you're just a dog stealing the remnants from the sacrificial fire when the master's looking away, and so forth. And they're doing that, Krishna's doing that with the demons because the demons want to fight with Krishna. So he's encouraging them to do what they want. But generally, Krishna is encouraging. Krishna is encouraging. We teach a whole seminar on, actually more than one, on the science of encouraging others. The science of encouraging others. And we do some study, both how Krishna speaks to the devotees and how Prabhupada speaks to his devotees, especially in his letters. And we find that they're following this science of encouraging. Now, how does one encourage? We'll just very briefly say that the first way to encourage, you have to notice something about the other person. We were speaking before how Krishna can exchange proper greetings because he really knows people. So in order to encourage people, you have to really notice what they do, and especially notice what they do behind the scenes. Not just the result, because after all, we're not in control of the result, but what kind of sacrifices they've made. You know, how they've worked for so many hours and spent so much of their money or so much of their time and put up with so many difficulties. And really meditate on the difficulties that they've gone through. Observe them. This is very hard for us to do because we're so self-absorbed. We're wanting people to appreciate and acknowledge our own sacrifices, and we very rarely look at the sacrifices of others. We just look at the result, and we often impugn some sinful or negative intention to the other person. But anyway, to look at other people's sacrifices and then to verbalize that. Oh, I see that you have done this for me. You have done this. So you have done this for Krishna. You have done this. Not, again, not the result. Not, oh, you really cooked a nice pizza. But wow, I see that you spent 3 hours in the kitchen. And then the top came off the blender and the tomato sauce went all over the counter and you had to clean that all up and then you had to start all over again and the oven's not working right and you had to switch the pans around and wow. So really noticing things like that. I mean, we're all starving for such encouragement. And then you can put a general word on it. Wow, that really shows dedication. You know, if you just go to someone and say, you're dedicated, they'll think, well, no, I'm not. Or why are you flattering me? What do you want? But if you're able to see what people actually do, how they're sacrificing, how they're responsible, how they're dedicated, and then give them some vision for the future. I believe that if you keep on going this way, certainly you'll attain Krishna's lotus feet. So that's encouragement. And then all the way down to the lowest rank, okay, then also varai, by benedictions. So Krishna loves to give benedictions. As Nasinga Devi says, it's his pastime to give benedictions. Abhimatahai, as desired, as Krishna is desiring, although he's vibhu. So, of course, Prabhupada's making the point here that if we want Krishna to reciprocate with us in these different ways, we want to have a relationship with Krishna where he is greeting us, encouraging us, glancing at us with a loving smile, shaking our hands, embracing us, depending on our particular relationship, that it's not a question of how contaminated we are by the modes of material nature. That's not the problem. It's not that first we have to become a perfectly pious soul like Lord Brahma and then we can take up Krishna consciousness. No, here Prabhupada says no one is rejected by the Lord from the kingdom of God and it remains with the living being to accept this or not. So Krishna's offer is open to everyone. Krishna is anxious. He's desiring, it says here, abhimatai. He's desiring to have an intimate, loving relationship with all of us. He's equally affectionate. So what is the difference? Yayatamam prapajante. As we surrender, he reciprocates. And this surrender is really just a question of receptivity. And we are called Prakriti. Krishna is the only Purusha. Govinda Madhipurusham Tamaham Bhajami. He is the Purusha. He is the male. The business of the female is to be receptive. And if there's going to be pregnancy, the female's business is receptivity, willingness. Right? No gentleman will impose on a woman romantically, sexually, beyond what she's receptive to. That's criminal. A gentleman's trained that no matter how much he loves a woman, he respects if she puts up a boundary, he won't cross that boundary. So Krishna's also like that with us, the living entity. I was reading this very nice purport the other day where Prabhupada was saying that love is usually used in connection with male-female relationships. And as we are all female in relationship to Krishna, so this word love is very appropriate for our relationship with Krishna. And it basically means that we as Prakriti, we just need to accept. That's what it means, surrender. And that's all we need to do. We just need to accept. Krishna wants to give us a gift. And we just have to open our hands, you know, kind of uncross our arms and open our hands and take it. The only reason we don't have this gift is because we're closing our hands and turning away. Bahir Mukhe. We've turned our face, we've turned our body away, and we've closed our hands out of fear and embarrassment. You know, whenever a person has done something wrong, it's very, very difficult for them to admit it, especially if it was done out of malice. Now, if we do something wrong accidentally, we don't have a problem with admitting it. If I accidentally bump into you, I don't have a problem saying I'm sorry. But if I've maliciously tried to hurt you, it's very, very difficult. Now, you see people go for hours or weeks or months or years or lifetimes. But as soon as you admit it, I'm an offender, immediately there's relief. So that's our position. We've been offending Krishna for millions and millions and millions of births. And all of our suffering is due to our own actions. We have caused all of our suffering, even the suffering that other living entities have caused us. We've done all of that. What fools we are. You know, Prabhupada says that if you read the Bhagavatam, the Sanskrit, the Roman transliteration, word for word, the verses and the purports from first canto through the ninth, you're sure to become a self-realized soul at the end of the ninth canto. So recently I was in Vrindavan, where Burjan Prabhu and Narayani, they had just finished teaching the 12th canto Bhagavatam at the Bhaktivedanta level of the Shastra courses that Srila Prabhupada outlined. And Burjan Prabhu, I think Narayani also, had gone through from 1st to 12th canto and taken them many, many years to teach Bhagavatam through 1st through 12th canto, every verse in order. So afterwards, Burjan and I were having prasadam, and I said to him, so Burjan Prabhu, since you have finished the whole Bhagavatam, have you become self-realized? He looked at me and said, yes, and I've realized that I am a fool. So to really admit to Krishna, I am a fool. I am a rascal. We were watching a video the other day, Amula Prakriti, talking about an incident she experienced with Srila Prabhupada, where they were in the garden in Los Angeles. And there was this one professor who was speaking with Srila Prabhupada, and first Prabhupada was just kind of light with him. And at a certain point, Prabhupada got very intense and started saying, you are a rascal. You are a demon. And he kept saying, you are just a demon. You are just a demon. And the man was arguing. And then at a certain point, the man started to cry and said, yes, I am a demon. And he fell at Srila Prabhupada's lotus feet. And after a while, Prabhupada left. Most of the devotees left. Mula Prakriti said she was still there. They didn't quite know what to do with this man. He's just falling on the ground, crying, I am a demon. I am a demon. And then when he got up, he was very happy. He was glowing with happiness. And so this is actually what's required in order to accept the gift of the Lord. One has to go through, Prabhupada says, human life is meant for tapasya. One has to serve the devotee of the Lord, has to accept tapasya. The main tapasya is not really no illicit sex, no meat eating, and no intoxication, no gambling. That's there and it's necessary. But the real tapasya is giving up this Ishwaraham aham bogi. Kartaham iti manyate. I am the enjoyer. God is an object of my enjoyment. Guru is an object of my enjoyment. This world is an object of my enjoyment. I am the center. That is really what has to be given up. And until and unless that's given up, it's not possible to accept the gift of the Lord. Now, therefore, trinada peace and ichena, taror ivasa hichnuna, amanina manidena, kirtaniya sadahari. One must come to real humility. Real humility. Seeing, I'm a fool. And what is the result of real humility? It's joyfulness. Brahmabhuta prasanatma nasochatina kanchati sama sarveshu bhuteshu madbhaktim labhate param. As soon as one sees the truth is that I'm a fool and I'm very small and insignificant and I'm not the supreme enjoyer. I'm not, you know, Krishna is the bhoktaram. Then I can accept the gift of the Lord. Then I can do that. And then it doesn't matter how contaminated I am. Now, it is a fact that depending on how we've associated with the modes in previous lives and in this life, this surrender to the Lord will be easier or harder for us. That's a fact. As we said the other day, it's not a level playing field. That the prostitutes and the chandalas in Dwarka was harder for them. then that Krishna explains this in the Bhagavad Gita. He says, even the papa yoni, the sinful people, can surrender. How much more so, he says, can the pious Brahmins and the Kshatriyas? So certainly, if we're less covered, it's easier to surrender, logically. However, as soon as one surrenders, it doesn't matter how dirty they were. It doesn't matter how long the light's been off in a room. As soon as you turn on the light, the amount of darkness that was there before, the length of darkness that was there before, is irrelevant. It just doesn't matter. Once a room is cleaned, how dirty it was before is irrelevant. It may be easier to clean a room that's only slightly dirty than one that's caked with dirt, but once each room has been cleaned, the amount of dirt that was there beforehand doesn't matter. So we have no reason to lament our position, but simply work on being receptive. This is the business of all of our sadhana, all of our austerities, to simply be receptive, to accept the love that Krishna wants to give us, to accept the relationship that Krishna, he wants to give us. He's anxious to give it. Prabhupada said he's 10 times more anxious to take us back home than we are, just to accept it. Just to say, yes, I'm willing, whatever the cost. I mean, we say that materially, you know. We come to enjoy this world, whatever the cost, pretty high cost. And say, Krishna, I'm willing to surrender to you, not to say that artificially, but to come to the point where we can genuinely say that. And then Krishna will also reciprocate with us in so many of these wonderful ways. So I have just a short amount of time for questions. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Any questions, comments, corrections?
I'm sorry, that took a while. Okay, go ahead, Prabhu. Any questions or comments?
Hi, Krishna, Mother Ermila. This is Rishabhadev Das. Thank you very much for the class, and thank you for the consistently high standard of classes you've given us. It must require a lot of work on your part, you know, because you also mentioned that you have 8 grandchildren from one son, so it must involve a lot of sacrifice. Thank you very much. I have something I'd like you to comment on, if you may. You know, but Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, right? So he's pure. He's pure like the sun, and he doesn't get contaminated. So we heard that he embraced people, and that is fine. And Ambarish Maharaj also, he was a pure devotee, and he used his body in performing his devotional activities, you know, engaging his senses. He used his body to touch the body of the devotees. I've also heard that there are some shastras, especially for Brahminical culture, which discourage people from touching each other. And I was wondering, because, you know, in amongst the devotees, we tend to hug and all that sort of thing. I mean, it happens. I don't know if it's a trend, but it goes on, and we feel quite okay about it. I was wondering if you could comment on that, please.
Okay, so you're asking about touching the other people and how Krishna
yes.
can obviously touch anyone because it's the most pure. You also gave the example, who else was embracing?
Yes, because Krishna is pure, he can...
So we have several different examples. Of course, Krishna would not touch Kaliyavana. He wouldn't touch Kaliyavana even to kill him, what to speak of embracing him. Because he didn't want to give Kaliyavana the benediction of being killed by him. Now we find that according to ritualistic procedures, a brahmana, especially a brahmana who's engaged in worshiping the deity, is not supposed to touch anyone who's unclean, physically unclean. Just like Prabhupada told us that we couldn't touch a baby in diapers and then do deity worship. So, you know, when I used to when I first got second initiation, I was worshiping Radha Govinda. I'd have to first take care of my baby, then give him to my husband, and then I'd have to take a bath and then not touch my baby again when I would go on the altar to do my worship. So there's regulations like that. And of course, we find this in the story of Sanatan Goswami. Sanatan Goswami considered that he was contaminated because he had been serving Muslims. Prabhupada said he practically became like a Muslim. And then when he came to Jagannath Puri, he didn't like to walk by the roads outside of the temple because he felt if he walked by those roads, the pujaris might accidentally touch him. And if they accidentally touch him, they'd have to take a bath. So therefore, he would take a long way around. And one time when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked to see him in the middle of the day during the hot season in May, Sanatana Goswami, to avoid having the pujaris accidentally touch him, to avoid even that chance, he walked on the hot sands. And he was so absorbed in seeing Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that he didn't notice that his feet were blistered by the hot sands. So that's an example of the concept of being ritualistically pure, which is necessary when we're worshiping the deity. So if you're going to cook in the deity's kitchen, if you're going to be serving the deity, one is supposed to observe certain rituals of purity, and those involve who you're touching. And Prabhupada mentions this in a number of places. Then we find, of course, with Sanatana Goswami and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was embracing Sanatana Goswami, even though Sanatana Goswami had oozing sores, because there was a relationship of love. Prabhupada was very careful about who should touch his feet. I mean, you're just talking specifically about embracing, but let's talk about any kind of touching. Prabhupada was very conscious about not letting uninitiated people touch his feet, although he certainly would shake hands with ordinary people as just a matter of etiquette if he was introduced to some government leader or something like that. So I think you can have a case made in different ways that we might have some care in who we touch, especially if we're trying to be clean for deity worship. We want to have some care in touching as far as getting people's sinful reactions if they touch our feet. Certainly, men and women should only embrace each other if they're close family members. We don't want, we don't want embracing between men and women unless it's like husband, wife, and or mother and son. But I think this is something where you have to use your own personal discrimination. Taking all of those stories and all those rules into account, then use your personal discrimination, how to apply this in your various circumstances.
Okay. So, you know, amongst devotees, this hage priya, do you think that is okay among different grades of devotees?
I think that each person, you have to decide, you know, if you're engaged in deity worship, then you should only be hugging people who are clean, who are wearing clean cloth and who've just had baths and so forth. Now, if we're not talking about deity worship, then I don't know of any such rule like that, except that Prabhupada didn't want sinful people touching his feet. Other than that, I don't know of any kind of shastric rule or shastric example. So, of course, we have a general example of association according to other people's position. And then we have a rule of the avoiding physical contact between men and women. And that's all I know of as far as Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra.
Thank you, madam. Actually, I got cut off, so I missed most of the second part. But I can listen to it later because you don't have much time. Unless you don't mind repeating what you said.
Okay, well, as far as Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, the only prohibitions that I know are you don't want sinful people to touch your feet, and you don't want to touch anybody when you're worshiping the deity unless that person is clean. That's the only thing that I know of from the Shastra, and you don't want men and women embracing each other unless it's like husband and wife. So as far as Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, that's all that I know of. We can also talk about general instructions about associating with devotees according to their position. Would that include physical touch? I don't know. So I think you can just take that from the Shastra and decide yourself how you want to implement.
All right. Thank you very much.
Anything else?
I guess nothing. I have a question. This is Madhukanta Das.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. In one sense, sometimes it says that Krishna is equal, and then in the Gita, there's a whole section where he talks about who's dear to him. And so how do we harmonize that?
Well, I was talking to one of my grandchildren the other day, 6-year-old girl. She was being very badly behaved. And I said to her, Karika, if you act like that, people aren't going to want to be with you. And she said, I have lots of people who like me, Grandma, even though I act like this. And I said, Karika, we like you, but when you act like that, we don't want to be with you. But that doesn't mean we stop liking you, but we don't really enjoy your company at that time. So it's exactly like that. You know, I love her. My love for her doesn't decrease if she's throwing toys around the room and screaming. It's not that I love her any less, but I don't want to be with her. I want her to go in her room and close the door and wait till she calms down. So everyone is equally dear to Krishna. At the same time, Krishna wants to spend time with those who are behaving in a particular way. So you could say that those people are the most dear to Krishna. Just like Aswatthama was very envious that his father, Dronacharya, was showing so much attention to Arjuna. So Aswatthama was Drona's bodily son. Arjuna was Drona's student. And he was saying, it seems that my dear father, you are favoring your student over your son. Why is that? Then Dronacharya staged a contest. Where he asked each of his students, including his son Aswatthama, to aim their arrow at a toy bird up in a tree. And only Arjuna was able to focus completely just on the eye of the bird. And after this test, he turned to Aswatthama. He said, now you can understand why I give special attention to Arjuna. So although all of Dronacharya's students were very dear to him, still, in one sense, you could say that Arjuna was the most dear.
Thank you. Okay.
Anybody else? Thank you. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Srila Prabhupada.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Haribol.
Haribol.